Well, good morning. How many of you recognize what that the song, the passage that song is taken from? Any of you? Most of you should, because we preached on it back, well, it was last year, but it was December when we preached on that passage, so just checking up on you. I want to make sure you're listening. It's great to be here this morning, and good to see all of you here. And it's good to be back together. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. All right. So we'll be in Luke chapter 15, continuing on with the parables of Jesus. So this morning we'll be looking at two of those parables in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin. So after hearing that, it reminds me I need to silence my phone and sue. So if you do that, I would appreciate it very much. All right, before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the worthy one. He's worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for his sacrificial death. Thank you for his mercy and compassion upon us who were lost and needed to be rescued. We pray, Father, for this wonderful plan of redemption that you have planned all eternity past and that you have included us in on it. We are here just in awe of you, our God, and what you have accomplished so that we might know you. We do pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would minister by your spirit in our souls, in our hearts, that we hear and what we understand would settle deep within us. I do ask, Father, that you would minister those who are physically are in need. I think of Claude. I pray that you would minister to him. Thank you for the treatments he's able to receive, and I pray that you would continue to help him to get stronger and feel better. I pray for Frank, who's under the weather. I pray that you would minister to him and help him to get his strength back as well. And I'm sure there are others, many others, that have physical illness or some other weakness, difficulty. Just minister to us as, Lord Jesus, as you did when you were here on earth. Minister to us in our physical sickness, but especially minister to us now in our spiritual need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through the parables, it becomes obvious that Luke records more parables than any of the other gospels. And in where we are right now, in chapters 10 through 16, there are a total of 16 parables in 7 chapters. In fact, much of what Jesus teaches in Luke, he does it with parables. So we're kind of in, toward the end of that section, and speaking on parables that I think most of you have heard and are familiar with. It's this morning there, as we get to chapter 15, we see that there are 3 connected parables in this chapter. We'll look at the first two this morning, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. But there's one other that is even more familiar, the parable of the lost son, or you know it better as the prodigal son. Well, we don't have time to get all 3 of them, and the parable of the lost son is much more involved, and it's going to take us a little longer to get through. I was looking at it this week, and I'm hoping we can get through it all in one week, but one message it here, I guess. Yeah. Well, not this morning. We'll just look at the 2 this morning, so you'll have to come prepared next week. Right? All right, so Jesus chapter is speaking these parables, but as often in Luke's gospel especially, but other places, man speaks, rise out of a conversation or a conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes. And that's what happens here. We've stated before, as we look at the parables, that it is very important for us to understand the context in which the parables find themselves. Because the context is telling us what Jesus is teaching. They tell us the point of what he's driving at. So the text here, verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors, sinners, drew near to him." Now, obviously, the him there is Jesus. The tax collectors and Pharisees are drawing near to him, and they want to hear what he has to say. Because he's offering them hope. He's offering them life and forgiveness. And when they hear about that, it's so different than what they are used to from the religious leaders of the day, that they're drawn to Jesus. Well, as he draws near to Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes, it says here, complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So it's this encounter, these sinners that are drawing near to Jesus and want to hear what he has to say, and the complaint of the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is receiving these people and fellowshipping with these people, which was unheard of if you were a good Jew. Jesus speaks these parables. So this morning we'll look at these first two that are very similar to one another. And Lord willing, we'll get to the next one next week. But I want you to notice in this parable, there are basically three parts to these two parables. The first part is that something is lost. The second part is a search for what is lost. And then thirdly, the finding and rejoicing over what was lost. So our first point this morning is something important is lost. Now what we're going to do is we're going to see each of these points in the parables as we go along. So we're going to look at the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. We'll begin there, and then in the same point, we'll look at the parable of the lost coin. Something important is lost. In verse 4, it's a sheep. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them?" So here is, he's picturing a shepherd, and as we'll see in the parable, out in the wilderness, taking care of 100 sheep, and one of them is missing, which means he's keeping track of the sheep, he's counting them. And now most shepherds were very poor, and shepherds were usually considered a legitimate profession, but probably among the lowest professions that you could participate in. And a shepherd being poor and kind of despised by most people, they're dirty and they're kind of loners because they spend so much time out there with the sheep. So they don't mingle with a lot of people other than other shepherds. And being a poor shepherd, it's very unlikely that he was able to afford 100 sheep of his own. Most likely what took place here was that the village that he was part of, everyone had a few sheep. And he and probably others were hired, they were paid to shepherd all of the sheep together. So some of them were his, some of them belonged to other people in the village. And a flock this large would normally have more than one shepherd watching these sheep. Interesting, it reminded me of Luke chapter 2, verse 8, the shepherds that were out in the field, remember? Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds, plural, flock, singular. So these shepherds were responsible for taking care of probably the village sheep, watching over all of these sheep. Be responsible to care for and protect their own sheep as well as the sheep that belong to us. So in this parable, one of the sheep, whole flock of 100, one of these sheep was missing, and that is a serious concern. Whether it belonged to the shepherd or belonged to someone else in the village, the shepherd is responsible. And if one is missing, he would have to replace it unless he could prove it was killed or stolen. Develop a very strong sense of responsibility. Maybe some of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament started off as shepherds, like Moses and David. Concerning David, this is what he told Saul about shepherding. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 and 35. This is in the context of Goliath challenging the armies of Israel. So David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb out of its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." So David shows the kind of responsibility that a shepherd would have to protect the sheep, even endangering his own life in order to protect the sheep. It was more important for him to protect the sheep than to protect himself. And then David displays that here. So here is a poor shepherd. To replace this lamb would be an expense, or this sheep would be a huge expense. So this sheep must be found. At all costs, this sheep must be found. Parable, it's a coin that was missing. In verse 8, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin?" And so here's a woman with 10 coins, 10 silver coins, and she loses one of them. So in this parable, Jesus presents another lost item. These coins would have been, the silver coin was a drachma, Jewish drachma, or a Roman denarius, which is equivalent to one day's wage. So it has a fair amount of value, but not a great value. However, coins were valuable because the society that Jesus is speaking from was a bartering society, and so they would barter for most things. Coins would be something very precious to them. And as far as the 10 coins are concerned, it could be an emergency fund, but more likely, this was the dowry given to her on her wedding day by her father. So the value of these coins is more than what they're worth. We're finding that we pack up what we're keeping and what we're not. There are some things that are more valuable to us than what they're worth because of the connections we have with them or because of the family that's with us, that's given them to us. And you all know that. So same thing here. And the other thing that felt to me, this is a woman who's looking for these coins. If it was a man, he'd be asking his wife. Yeah. But the woman would go looking for it. She wouldn't ask her husband. So we're not told how she lost the coin, but just that it's lost and it's causing her great concern and distress because it is of value to her. So both of these parables have that same theme of something that is very important to the person is lost. This is of great value to them and it is missing. So our second point is searching for what is lost. Searching for what is lost. Well, the shepherd in verse 4, the end of the verse, says, so the shepherd, who's lost his one sheep, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one lost until he finds it. So as I said, likely there are other shepherds there with him. He wasn't watching them all by himself. And so he leaves the other 99 with the other shepherds, and he leaves them to go look for this one sheep. This one sheep is a priority to him because it's missing and it's facing danger. The sheep usually do not do well on their own. They have no natural defenses. And being separated from the shepherd and the other sheep is a very precarious position for the sheep to be in. And great harm, death could come to the sheep. So he goes in search for the sheep to find it. Now, shepherds spending so much time, they become familiar with the sheep, and then so they get an idea of what they're like, and you know where they'd go if they wander away, and so the shepherd goes to look where he believes the sheep would go, and he doesn't give up. He continues on until he finds it. And so we have this searching for the loss, and there are three words basically that describe what the shepherd is doing here. He leaves, he searches, and he perseveres. He leaves the other sheep. He goes to search in the wilderness to search for this one sheep that's lost. And he doesn't give up until he finds it. No matter where he needs to go, no matter what the weather is, this is a priority. No matter what dangers he needs to face, nothing's going to stop him from pursuing this goal of finding this one lost sheep. Now remember, this parable is not so much spoken to the tax collectors and the sinners. Spoken to the Pharisees and the scribes. To answer why Jesus is spending so much time with the tax collectors and the sinners. Why he's eating with them, why he's talking to them, and why he's welcoming them to come and listen. This is primarily what this is about. Now the Pharisees could relate not to being a shepherd, because that would be beneath them, but they could relate to his taking responsibility and his diligent search for this lost sheep, and how costly this would be to him, and how he would do anything to persevere to finally find this one lost sheep. And so that's the searching for what was lost, searching for the sheep. Next, we see the searching for the coin that the woman is searching for. She has a diligent, careful search in verse 8, the end of the verse. It says, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? In other words, this is the normal thing that she would do. This would be the expected thing that she would do. If she's lost one of these coins that likely was from her dowry. So she lights a lamp. She gets as much light on the subject as she can and looks around the house to see if she can find this. Most of their houses did not have a lot of natural light. Next, she sweeps the house. Again, likely that this is a poor village woman who has a dirt floor for a floor, and it'd be pretty hard to sweep a dirt floor. But it would be necessary to sweep it in order to remove the dirt, and the coin might be hidden just beneath the surface. And so she diligently and carefully scours her house until she finds this extremely valuable coin. Now, again, the Pharisees and scribes won't relate to her as a woman. Women were not considered to have much value in that day, among Jewish leaders especially. But they could relate to her taking her responsibility like the shepherd did, and doing whatever she could to find this valuable coin. So both of these parables show us something that is valuable, that is missing, that is lost, a careful search, and finally finding what was lost. All right, that's the whole picture here of this parable. But that's not the end of the parable. The third point is rejoicing when the lost is found. It's where Jesus really gets to his point. So when we speak about the shepherd, what happens here? Well, he carries, he calls, and he celebrates. In verses 5 and 6, it says, verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So once he finds the sheep, then he has to get the sheep back to where it's supposed to be. But interestingly enough, he carries it home, not back to the other sheep. We'll get to that in a minute. So when he finds it, he picks it up, puts it on his shoulders. They usually tied the legs together, and he carries it home. Now, this is not a lamb. This is a sheep. And I'm told that sheep can weigh up to 100 pounds. An easy task for this shepherd. But he takes it, puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it home. And consider, you know, how long has he been searching for this sheep? Might be late in the day. A part of this journey may be in the dark. We're not really sure. We're not really told. But all we know is that he does this. But the Bible says here he does this rejoicing. He's rejoicing at finding the sheep. And the task that he has to bring the sheep back home is not arduous to him. It is a blessing that he found the sheep and he's able to bring it back home. So in the parable, again, he doesn't bring it back to the flock. He brings it back home, to his house, to his village. And I think because he wants to call his friends and neighbors together and rejoice together that this sheep that was lost has been found. I found it. And it's a joy he wants to share. There's something about sharing joy that compounds the joy. That's why the Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, because it increases their joy in what they're rejoicing in. And we all know that. We've all experienced that. So it says of this man that his joy was so full that he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And apparently the friends and neighbors understood the seriousness of this. They understood the joy of this, and they came together and celebrated with him. He just couldn't hide his joy. And he just had to share it with somebody. You ever have good news you just have to share with somebody? So this is the shepherd, the sheep. And this is what takes place when the lost is found. With the woman in verse 9, And we have, she finds, calls, and rejoices. Likewise, this woman who lost the coin, verse 9, when she has found it, calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. I want you to find the same joy I have. I found the peace. Again, they would understand the value of this coin. They would understand how serious a matter it is when it has been lost. And they would understand the joy that she has now and share in that joy that she has, that this that was lost, this important item that was lost, is now found. She can't hide her joy. Something else struck me as I went through this, and I've experienced this myself. Have you ever noticed where our joy often comes from? It often comes from a tragic situation that's been resolved in a good way. But without that tragic situation, the joy would not be nearly as much as it is. So next time something tragic happens, remember that. That when God works and brings about a resolution, there's going to be more joy than if that never happened. And that's what happens here. That which was lost is found. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle John says, in these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now this in context of the book of 1 John. And any of you that are familiar with the book of 1 John, you know that the theme of the book is the security we have in the Lord. How do you know if you're saved? How do you know that you belong to the Lord? And in that context, he's speaking about our recognition of our lost condition, our recognition of our sin, our confession of sin, the change that's taking place in our life. All of those things are part of what John reveals. And he also draws a line between those who are saved and can know they're saved and those who are not. So there's a lot of bad news in that book as well as good news. Our joy comes from understanding bad news and how Jesus has delivered us from that. We were like the lost sheep or the lost coin. So this leads us to the application, and this is what Jesus is bringing everything to a conclusion for. He wants the scribes and the Pharisees to understand how this parable relates to what's been going on in previously before he spoke these parables between the tax collectors and sinners coming to him and he receiving them and teaching them, and they're complaining. Verse 7 says this, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So what's he teaching here? Well, let's put it all together. The lost sheep and the lost coin obviously represent the tax collectors and the sinners. They are lost. Pharisees know they're lost. Jesus knows they're lost. They themselves know they're lost. The 99, the sheep, they represent the Pharisees and the scribes. Notice how Jesus describes them. He says, the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, just persons, the word that's used there is translated righteous. And normally it is used to speak of God or to speak of one who has been redeemed by Christ. But occasionally, Jesus used this word to refer to self-righteous people. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, obviously, he's talking about self-righteous people. Luke 18, 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous." Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. "You appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I believe Jesus is using this term that we translate just persons here in the New King James as being self-righteous. Self-righteous who need no repentance. Jesus is not saying they don't need to repent. He's saying they don't think they need to repent. They don't see any need to repent. They see a need for the sinners to repent, the tax collectors to repent, but they see no need for themselves to repent. That's why they're complaining about these tax collectors and sinners coming to Jesus. He shouldn't be associating with them. It's not proper. If he was an upright Jew, he wouldn't be associating with them as he was. So interesting is that he didn't bring the sheep back to the fold, the 99, he brought the sheep instead home. And what's he saying about home? He says about that it is heaven. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I believe that's why he took the sheep home. That's where the joy was. Now the shepherd is Jesus, the good shepherd, who has gone looking for the lost sheep to find them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he went to a great extent in order to find those sheep and to rescue them and to bring them home. Think of what Jesus has done for us to bring us home to heaven. What has he done for you to bring you home to heaven? Well, he went to the cross. So here is the Son of God, Jesus, who is seeking the lost sinner, the lost sheep, and he is in concert with heaven. Because when that one lost sinner is found and rescued and brought home, there's great rejoicing in heaven. However, it shows that the Pharisees and the scribes who despised these lost sinners, who didn't think Jesus should be teaching them and telling them about the kingdom of God and eternal life and inviting them to be part of that, they were in opposition to heaven. These who expected to be at the banquet in the kingdom of God were in opposition to everything that goes on in heaven. Because what goes on in heaven is that when one sinner is saved, there is great rejoicing. A lost sheep has been found, been rescued, and brought home. So the 99 are not saved people. It doesn't represent the church. It represents the self-righteous who think they're fine and have no need of a shepherd to rescue them and to save them and bring them home. You can see how important context is. And of course, the lost coin also represents the tax collectors and the sinners. The woman represents Christ, and the other coins represent the Pharisees and scribes. Now, another thing that's implied here is that in heaven, there's no celebration for the self-righteous who think they need no repentance. If you think you're good enough here this morning, you're in opposition to heaven. You're at war with what's going on in heaven. And there's no rejoicing over you in heaven. If you know you're a lost sinner, and you know that you need to be rescued, and that Jesus is the only one who can rescue you, that causes great joy in heaven. You're thinking along the same lines as heaven. You're in agreement with what's going on in heaven. So the lost sheep and the lost coin, I want you also to think about this. They could not rescue themselves. They had no ability to rescue themselves. They were lost. The lost sheep needed a shepherd to rescue it. And the lost coin needed the woman to find it. They couldn't do that on their own. We all need Jesus, the good shepherd, to rescue us in our lost condition. Jesus came, the Bible says, he came to save sinners. He's seeking to save that which was lost. He did not come to save those who think they are righteous. Jesus didn't come for them. He came for the ones who were lost and knew they were lost and knew they needed to be rescued. So if you are a sinner and know that you are a sinner, there is hope for you in Jesus. But if you think you are righteous and can justify yourself, there is no hope for you in Jesus. He came to save sinners. He did not come to save good religious people. I've often shared my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church. We were usually the first family there and the last family to leave. That's where I got my sense of being early and to things and not late. Got that from my parents. We were there for everything. And growing up, I was what you consider a good kid. I didn't get in a lot of trouble and wasn't rebellious against my parents or anything else. But I was lost and I didn't know it. My confidence was not in Jesus. My confidence was in my family, my parents. My father was a deacon in the church and very well respected. And I figured, hey, I'm good. I was very self-righteous. I thought it was good enough. When I was 14, almost 15, I went to a youth rally, and someone was sharing a testimony there about how they were like me and came to know Jesus as their Savior. I heard the gospel. I knew the story. I knew about being saved. I knew all that stuff, but it hadn't really registered. And what that person shared was that they had been a Christian phony. Went through the motions, said the right words, did the right things, but they didn't know Jesus. That can happen in church. It can happen at a Christian school. Because we hear it so much. It can become old to us or familiar. And we don't really hear the message of what's being said. God convicted me that night. And at that moment, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was lost. Jesus found me that night. I didn't find him. He found me. He wasn't lost. I was lost. And he found me. And he saved me. And I praise God for his mercy on me. His mercy on a self-righteous young man. So even if you're self-righteous here this morning, like I was, God can show you mercy. He can still find you, still a lost sinner who needs to be rescued. But I want you to understand clearly the message here is that Jesus only saves sinners. So it's right for him to welcome the publicans and sinners, the tax collectors and sinners. It was right for him to teach them. It was right for him to offer them eternal life and forgiveness of sin. It was right for him to do that. That's exactly what heaven would have him do. And all heaven was rejoicing the message he was preaching to those who asked. 1 Timothy 1:15, we'll close with this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I am chief of sinners, and he saved me. And I believe that what happens when Jesus finds us is that that is how we see ourselves. How can he save me? I'm such a sinner. For the first time, our eyes are open to who we really are. And we humbly put our trust and faith in Jesus to finally rescue us from a lost condition that we finally understand. Isn't God good? Praise God for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. For you have found us. You found us in our lost condition. You found us when no one else could. And when you found us, you forgave us. You rescued us and saved us. You gave us forgiveness of sin and life eternal. Something only you could do, no one else could do. Lord Jesus, we praise you for all that you are and all that you do. Thank you for this message of the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Thank you, Lord, for how you have clearly shown what heaven rejoices in. A sinner who was lost and is now found. One coin lost and found, one sheep lost and found. May we live in concert with heaven. May we live in that same joy of heaven and rejoice that we are a group of lost sinners who have been found and rescued. We do pray, Father, for any here that have not yet been found, who are still in their lost condition. Father, show them mercy, and Jesus, show them their lost condition and help them to see that Jesus can rescue even them. No matter how bad their sin is, no matter how miserable it is, Jesus saves sinners. And so, Lord, save this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.